Wow, there's so much I just don't know about the space. That's absolutely fascinating. Okay, let's push in then to some of the sort of more, I guess, specific questions that I've deliberately kind of saved for this conversation. So, the term that gets used quite often is sola scriptura. So I was raised on the notion that scripture alone points to God, and kind of explores the concept of God and the divine and salvation. But since I've been introduced to the idea of scripture and tradition, it's become clear that scripture came out of tradition. Can you explore scripture, sola scriptura? When did it first raise its head, and why don't Catholics hold to it?
Yes, I'm not especially good on Protestant theology, so my apologies. I'll tell you when I'm approximating, and I'll tell you when I actually know a thing. But from what I understand, this is early on in the Protestant Reformation. You have these five solas enunciated, and I'll probably forget one. But so sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus or solus Christus, and then there's another one I've just forgotten. But so obviously, if you make a list of five, each of which is sola, it's a analogical sense of sola. So they don't mean it in a hard driving exclusive way, as has become the case with some fundamentalist interpretations thereof, which fundamentalism, it's a kind of American phenomenon of the late 19th century. The idea that you would read scripture not literally but literalistically is a novelty, right? So there's always been a kind of space for not a mere metaphorical, but a kind of like allegorical or analogical reading of sacred scripture, with the sense that scripture, the purpose of which is to reveal God, speaks in a variety of genres according to a variety of kind of like literary registers. And so it's to be interpreted in that way. So we do the work of understanding the history and, the setting in life, as it were, of a particular text, the genre within which it works, so that we can better understand what the inspired author intended to communicate through it. So I don't mean to say like sola scriptura, totally nonsense. Who could possibly think that? Because it's situated in this way. But from what I understand, a typical, so like Catholics don't hold for this type of teaching because they'll situate scripture within the church's tradition. So first, a word on sola scriptura, first, then a word on tradition. The fundamental hermeneutical problem with sola scriptura is that there's no such thing as a self-interpreting text. Yeah, that's just not what texts do. And a good way to appreciate this problem is the idea of the canon. So canon just means rule or measure. In the Catholic Bible, there are 73 books. In the Protestant Bible, there are 66 books. And the question is, what's in and what's out? And on what basis? The Catholic approach to this is that you let the church kind of discern it over the course of the first few centuries. And you have your first expressions of the present Catholic canon kind of in definitive fashion in the fourth century, but it's already in use by like the second century, with a little bit of deviation here and there depending upon its liturgical appropriation. So you'll have St. Augustine in the De Doctrina Christiana, or you'll have St. Athanasius in one of Easter pastoral letters, or you'll have Pope Damasus I in the Council of Rome, which is like 382, express this canon. But it's not something that the church defines in solemn fashion in like a big council, an ecumenical council, until the 16th century, because there wasn't any serious threat to the teaching, or there wasn't any serious need to clarify it. But this question of like what determines what's in and what's out, that's not something that the texts themselves can provide. Because, there are probably bunches of texts out there that say, I'm part of scripture, which aren't, because they're not inspired, because the principal author isn't the Holy Spirit, intending that they be included within the canon of scripture. And how the church comes to discern that is over the course of its life, in the setting of prayer, in the setting of teaching, in the setting of a communal discernment. So tradition is the setting that is, that I've just described. So tradition comes from the Latin word traditio, which is from the Latin verb tradere, which just means to hand on. So St. Vincent of Lerins, who actually pertained to that monastic community in Marseille, the Abbey of St. Victor, he says that tradition is what is taught always and everywhere by everyone. And there's this sense that the church has the fullness of revelation bestowed upon it by our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll sometimes say that public revelation ends with the death of the last apostle, which is thought to be the apostle John, round about the end of the first century. And that what we have at present is a kind of ongoing work of communication, translation, maybe even transposition to a new setting and place, but it's not change in the fundamental sense. It's effectively a matter of like mining the riches which have been strewn at our feet. I don't suppose you have to actually mine things that are strewn, but you get it. I'll just mix metaphors until I go to the Lord. Please, God. Yes. So then we talk about scripture as a kind of monument of tradition. It's for the tradition to discern what's in, what's out, but it's also for the tradition to communicate the sacred scriptures as this kind of ongoing act of revelation whereby God addresses, you know, his church throughout the centuries. So you'll sometimes have added to that conversation of scripture and tradition also magisterium, which comes from the Latin word magister, which just means master or teacher. So it's for the church in a kind of solemn way to weigh in as, you know, to controverted doctrinal questions or moral questions so as to clarify for believers what's good and what's not. So you'll hear these three referred to sometimes as a kind of tripod of truth. But that's just like a popular expression. You won't find that really enshrined. Unless it is, yeah, I don't think that you'll find that enshrined in, you know, like an ecumenical council, for instance, but that would be a way in which to approach, revelation in effect. That's a kind of, that's like the Catholic hermeneutic.
That's really interesting. And I didn't put this one down, but I think it'd be good to pull up now really would be, I guess the catechism and catechesis, catechism being a book, catechesis being something one does. Could you also just sketch out for us what those are and how those fit into this broader kind of sweep of tradition?
It's fascinating how much you want to introduce the question of authority into the discussion, because authority is an especially modern hang-up. Like, for instance, it's in the 16th century that you start having what are called the moral systems, which I don't know if you've heard about, like probabilism or probabiliorism or rigorism or laxism, but there are these kind of systems, as it were, of moral theology, which are devised, and their principal criteria are who's making arguments and how much do those arguments kind of bear weight or bear authority. Because then you can just assemble authorities, and on the basis of those assembled authorities, you can make a decision with some modicum of certainty. That's the whole point of it, I suppose. But it's a very modern phenomenon, this insistence upon authority or assembling authorities or delineating amongst the ranks of authority. But regardless, it has to be done. So in the church's expression of her teaching, she engages different channels or different avenues whereby to proclaim or publish. And some of them are more solemn and some of them are less solemn. So an example of a most solemn proclamation of the truth would be like an ecumenical council, which I mentioned previously. There have been 21 in the church's history. I once memorized a mnemonic so as to help me recall them at a moment's notice. But the mnemonic just turns out to be another thing that you have to memorize because it's actually not that handy and it doesn't rhyme. So Nico F. Cal, Coco Nico, La 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 La, oh gosh, Vico Flo La Trivava. All right, so it's like Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, Chalcedon, Constantinople 2, Constantinople 3, Nicaea 2, whatever, I don't need to list them all. But you have these meetings about every 100 years, which will clarify doctrinal points and then make that proclamation of truth more solid, firm, as it were. So that's like the bishops come together with the Pope as their head, and that is an especially solemn expression of the church's teaching office. And then you have kind of like lower degrees or lower grades. So within that falls the catechism or certain catecheses, certain teachings, and the rank of which is still, you know, somewhat solemn, but it doesn't bear the same kind of authority, not in the sense that you can just kind of dismiss it or set it to the side, but it doesn't impinge upon Catholics in the same way. It doesn't like engage you with the same kind of existential demand as might a teaching solemnly defined in an ecumenical council. So the catechism is the collection of the church's normative teachings, and it's divided into four parts. The catechism that we have at present, it was published in the early 1990s as the kind of last fruit of the Second Vatican Council. It's published under the papacy of St. John Paul II. It's divided into four parts, which run along the lines of the Creed, and then the Ten Commandments, and then the sacraments of the church, I reverse two and three, apologies, and then Christian prayer. So it's an expression of the church's faith, and the idea is that you would try to express it in its integrity. It's always going to have strengths and weaknesses, right? But a catechism is a thing that you produce every so often or every so many hundreds of years so as to consolidate the faith and give teachers and preachers a tool for its communication. So that it draws on those ecumenical councils, it draws on scripture, tradition, magisterial teaching, the lives of the saints, prayer, etc., so as to give you a basis. I think that's a decent enough description.